Jake Newman, you did an excellent job. I think you may be onto something embarking on a solo career. thank you for that. We're going to look in our Bibles at Zechariah chapter 10. 10th chapter, as you turn there, the final six chapters of Zechariah are challenging in a lot of ways, but we're going to rise up to the challenge of that text by looking at the snapshots that Zechariah gives of the one who is coming. He keeps talking about on that day. And you hear that phrase echoed 18 times in the last six chapters of the book. On that day, he's looking forward to something. He's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. He's looking forward to even the great last day that has yet to come. And so on that day, what we're going to see in chapters 10 and 11 is that Jesus is coming as the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, in fact, as we'll look at Zechariah 10 in a moment, let's kind of set our minds in the same place here this morning. The Bible, you know, is full of the imagery of the Lord as our shepherd, right? It begins in Genesis 48:15, where Jacob, who was a career shepherd, at the end of his life, blesses his sons, and he calls the Lord the God who has been my shepherd through all my life. Jacob's life, as you know, was tumultuous. Jacob himself was often wayward and rebellious. But at the end of his life, he recognized that there was a shepherd in his life all the way. A faithful shepherd, a patient shepherd who knew him, who provided for him, who protected him and guided him. And of course, when I say the Lord is my shepherd, what psalm am I thinking of? The 23rd Psalm. We love that psalm, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're going to sing that at the end of the service. We are his flock, Psalm 100 says. The people of his pasture, the flock under his care, Psalm 95. Our God, Isaiah tells us, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. And thinking about ourselves as sheep does two things. One, it reminds us of the corporate nature of the Christian life, that we are sheep in a flock. God deals with us as individuals. We've all got to repent and believe the gospel, but God doesn't cut private deals with anybody. In other words, we're in this together. God deals with us, saves us, and then brings us into his flock, into his people. That is one of those reminders that the together part of Christian faith is really important. It also tells us this, that we're always in need. Constant, complete dependence on our shepherd. You know, our children grow up and they need us less. They need us in different ways. I'm finding this out. Those of you whose children have left home are always very quick to say, yeah, your kids don't ever stop depending on you. They just depend on you in some different ways. But sheep, on the other hand, never outgrow the basic need of care and feeding and leading and protection that their shepherd provides. The shepherd's there when the lambs are birthed, and he's there when the sheep grow old and feeble. And so all that together, you know, tells us, yeah, that sheep and shepherd language in the Bible is really a precious thing. And also we find that the Bible in both Old and New Testament describes the people who are given as human leaders, God's people, the people who lead and care for his flock, they're described as shepherds. Moses, the prototype of the prophet, he had shepherding on his resume. David, the prototype of the king, shepherding on his resume. And they shepherded God's people. They didn't always do it well, did they? Sometimes they failed. The leaders of Judah in Zechariah's day, failed, as we're about to see. They were greedy and they were unfaithful. And sometimes God has to rescue his people from the shepherds. And that's kind of the start, but there's a great promise that God gives. He's going to say in this passage that you see the people wander like sheep without a shepherd. That ought to sound familiar to you if you know your New Testament. But the Lord intends to visit his flock and turn lost and wandering sheep into a cavalry unit, into war horses. And on that day, the good shepherd will replace the bad shepherd. Let's read into this. I'll read just part of the way and stop, and then we'll come back and finish it, starting at verse 1 of Zechariah 10. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Now the Lord speaks, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles, strike down the ways of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. God says, I'm going to send a good shepherd, one who cares for my flock. And we can hear Jesus saying, can't we, as he did in John 10, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who sacrifices himself to provide for and care for the sheep. Now, how's that going to happen? The text is telling us some snapshots that Zechariah gives us of the good shepherd and how he works. And here's the first snapshot. See in this first snapshot the good shepherd gathering his flock, particularly verses 6 through 8 of chapter 10. God has said, I'm going to transform this flock that's just wandering about, afflicted for lack of a shepherd. I'm going to transform a scattered flock into battle horses, a cavalry unit. All of them together, he says in verse 5. And they shall fight. They shall be victorious. You know, that sense of together is really important. I've already pointed to that. I'm going to press that just a little more. Because we are the body of Christ. He is our head. All of us are fitly framed together. We sing, when we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, we sing, we are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. And Zechariah presents a snapshot of how that happens. It happens because our shepherd is a gatherer. He gathers his flock. It is a very vivid picture there given to you in, let's see, what verse is it? Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. He pictures a shepherd gathering his flock. Now, I didn't ask for permission to tell this story, but I'm going to presume, and if I have to apologize, I'll tell. I don't think I'll have to apologize, but if you go see our friend Howard out at his place out there. If you've ever been out there for a number of times to see the goats. He's had these fainting goats and different kinds of goats out there. And if you want to go see the goats, Howard's going to stand out by the garage and he's going to call out into the woods, because you don't see any goats necessarily, but he'll call, "Hey, goat!" And he'll call and they recognize his voice. And you'll start to hear them answering back from the woods. You'll hear, "Nah, nah, nah," you know, back from the woods, and they'll start coming. And that's the picture here. He says, even though you can't see them, though they're scattered, God says, "I'm going to whistle for them, and my sheep will come, and I'll gather them together. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me." And he makes an extraordinary promise here, because he even includes some people that the folks in Jerusalem and Judah at this time had written off as long lost and gone. He uses a very powerful word to them, the word Ephraim. That word doesn't probably do anything for you, unless you really think about what he's saying, the history. It's a shorthand for the northern tribes that had been scattered for 200 years, that were basically cobweb thin at this point. And the Lord promises, "Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior. Their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be glad. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord." And they would hear that and go, "Really, them too? They've dwindled away." God says, "Yes, believe and rejoice. They'll be mighty again. They'll be serving me. I will bring them in." And and then here comes, fast forward, again, we're talking about, of course, we're focusing all this on Jesus. You hear Jesus say in John 10, and I have to think, you mean, this is definitely the echo of this Zechariah passage, when he talks about the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's how Jesus thinks. He's a gatherer. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I must bring them in also. They will hear my voice, and they will come. And that's something that ought to sit with us all the time. It's happened at particularly momentous points in the history of the church. I mean, but you know, for us, we hear, we say, yes, you know, Jesus is giving an expression of this great mystery of election and predestination. I know my sheep. I call them, and they recognize my voice and they follow me. But just when we start to take pride in something that ought to shatter our pride, the doctrine of sovereign grace, and we can very easily twisted into a sort of arrogant, in-house, elitist charter for our private comfort. Jesus says, I have other sheep, and they're not here yet. I must bring them also. You know, just when the Jewish disciples began to feel like they were the real select heirs of Abraham, Jesus strikes and says, I have other sheep that are not even part of this fold among the Gentiles. And he commissions a man named Saul to go preach to them. Just when the early American Puritans were settling in to their dream of chosen status as the new Israel in the new world, Jesus says to a man named John Eliot, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're among the Algonquin Indians. Go preach to them. 100 years later, to David Brainerd, I have other sheep that are not of this congregational fold in Massachusetts. They're among the Susquehanna Indians. Just when the particular Baptists of England were looking, thinking exclusively inward, God stirs the heart of a man named William Carey. I have other sheep that are not even in the English-speaking fold, and they're not even living among you there in England, they're in India. Go. I will bring them in. Just when the first wave of missionary effort in the 19th century, the first big wave, was starting to see some success along the coastlands, Jesus stirs up Hudson Taylor. I have other sheep that are inland and they're hard to reach, but it's time to go. I must bring them also in the middle of China, to David Livingston, in the middle of Africa. And then in the 20th century, when there was a growing sense of success and satisfaction in that missionary enterprise, Jesus, in a sense, comes to Cameron Townsend and says, I have other sheep that are in these remote places, hidden tribal peoples, thousands of them, and they don't even have a verse, a word of Scripture in their own language. Their language is not even written down. I must bring them in also. Go. See, every time we get comfortable with just us, that verse, John 10:16, ought to be like a goad. Be like a little bit like a thorn in the cushion on the pew. But it's far more than a goad. It's a promise of great hope. That's how Jesus thinks. That's how he works. The good shepherd is gathering his flock. Now see this also, the second snapshot. See the good shepherd leading his flock out. Verses 9 through 12. And in not just this passage, but in a number of passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah, God's mighty act in summoning the exiles out from Babylon and what he promises to do for them is reflected in what I would call Exodus language. You know, this return to Jerusalem was not all that impressive compared to the Exodus. And here at the end of the Old Testament, again, God's casting their vision forward to another exodus, a new exodus. Out of his covenant love, God is promising to do a new work, something that even exceeds that. In fact, there's a passage in Isaiah, we don't have the time to go there, where God says, what I'm about to do is so great, you won't even think Moses and all that was all that impressive. You'll forget it, he says, which is an amazing bit of hyperbole there. And he says he's going to bring the people together, lead them out, though he had scattered them. They're going to return. He was going to put them home, pass through the sea of trouble, strike down the waves of the sea. The depths even of the Nile shall be dried up. You know, God can open the Red Sea so that his people can march across on dry land. Jesus can speak and the wind and the waves obey his voice. Jesus can walk on the sea. He can enable Peter to do it too. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. It's Jesus who is going to bring the new thing, the new work, the new exodus. And, you know, this is bigger than a footnote. But again, this is the very thing the Gospels are telling us. When Jesus goes up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah, remember this? Luke, in his account of it, in Luke 9, says that they were talking with Jesus, here are Luke's words, about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus' departure. That's a weird word, isn't it? The Greek word that Luke uses is exodus. Jesus' exodus, what he's referring to, of course, is his future death and his resurrection and his ascension, all of which would take place at Jerusalem. By his death, Jesus accomplishes the new exodus. By his death, he sets you free. By his death, he slips the chains of your slavery to sin. By death, he pardons your sin. By his death, he brings you out from the judgment of God. And I think it's worth noticing here that this departure, exodus, is spoken of in a really strange way. His departure, his exodus that he would accomplish. We don't often think of speak about accomplishing something in our deaths, do we? I mean, we usually think about, you know, death happens to you. You get sick. Your systems wear out. You suffer a fatal injury. Death, something that happens to us. We don't happen to death. But that's how it's spoken of with Jesus. He accomplishes something in his death because he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. He was no mere victim. He chose to die. He accomplished something in his death. What it is he sets us free. He leads us out. He ransoms us. All right, third thing, third snapshot. And that takes us into chapter 11. We'll look at the third thing is this. See in this third of the three snapshots, the good shepherd devalued and rejected. At the center of chapter 11 is a kind of like a script. It's almost like a little play, a mini drama, in which Zechariah is appointed to be the shepherd, a good shepherd who is rejected and ultimately forsakes and scatters the flock. You look at it starting at verse 4. Thus says the Lord, thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I've become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed, and let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We'll stop right there. Zechariah symbolically takes up two staffs, as shepherd of that day would. You know, one is the stick you would use to beat off any attack on the sheep. The other would be, I think, like a shepherd, like we would think of a shepherd's crook, you know, that you want to pull them in, protect them, nudge them, guide them along. And he names one of them Favor and the other Union. Think about that. Favor. It's another word for grace. The flock of God flourishes because of the favor of God. The grace of the Lord their shepherd. Union, that one flock, one shepherd idea, that the old divisions would be healed. In fact, it's worth saying, let's pause at that point. Isn't that a beautiful picture of pastoral ministry? Shepherding the flock of God has those two ends in view, the grace and favor of God upon the afflicted. Visible, heartfelt union among the people, grace and unity that go together. And elders and deacons, pastors are to be the agents and servants of the grace and favor of God and tending to the flock, promoting their unity, promoting the grace and favor of Christ. And Zechariah, to do this, said, I had to drive out the bad shepherds. He said, I took three of them out. But then it turns in a surprising direction. It says in the very next verse that, then I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I won't be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What's to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And Zechariah goes to those who had hired him and says, look, how about a severance package? If you want to pay me something, great. but I'm done. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, which you sent, and I tried to read it with the sarcasm that I think is there, saying, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price with which I was priced by them. That's nothing. It's nothing. You know, in business sometimes, if you've got to fire somebody and give them a severance package, it's probably, sometimes that's the best money you've spent in a long time to be rid of them. Or even somebody says, if somebody asks you for $20 and then you never see them again and they never pay you back, you probably spent your money well. They gave him nothing. And the Lord told him in this symbolic act, go back and throw it into the temple and we're done. Now, do you see the little sketch of the ministry of Jesus that's just been described in that prophetic action? Jesus ministering grace, favor, union, gathering. He drives away and confounds the Pharisees and the Sadducees who lorded it over God's flock. He feeds his people with his preaching. He heals their diseases. He brings in lost sheep, and yet he is despised and he's rejected. His enemies dismiss him with the severance package. How much? 30 pieces of silver. That's what it cost. That's what it cost the religious leaders to get rid of Jesus. And it wasn't a high price. And even when it happened to Jesus, they didn't even give it to him directly. They give it to a betraying disciple. And the staves of favor and union were broken. God turned away from Jerusalem and Judea, Israel, and takes the gospel global. There's no longer a holy building and a holy city and holy clothes and a holy nation with holy offices. And within a generation, the false shepherds lead the people to destruction. This is sobering on two accounts. Number one, it's, you again see marked out for you the suffering of our Lord Jesus, the rejection. This is the very means by which God was going to save the world. And it also says this, and I want to close with this. To consider the end of those, of this flock that Zechariah is talking about, who rejected their shepherd. What happened to those who rejected their shepherd? They wouldn't have him rule over them. They didn't want his staff of favor. They didn't want his staff of union. They were destroyed. If you want to have Jesus Christ to rule over you, someone will rule over you. Who will that be? You've got to serve somebody. Someone's going to guide you. Someone's going to feed you. Someone's going to influence you. Who is it going to be? Will you find anyone better than Jesus? Really? Will you find someone better? I defy you to find someone better than Jesus. As you go home, challenge yourself as to whether you are saying with these bad shepherd and these stubborn sheep, you know, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This is one of those passages that ought to press upon us, that kind of choose you this day whom you will serve. I hope you'll say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll follow Jesus. He's my shepherd. And I trust in him. Let's pray. Great God, don't let us leave today without a true reckoning with you. Let us, Lord, I pray that your sheep would be encouraged, that they would be fed and nourished. And I pray that you would again whistle this morning and gather in more. That today might be an example of other sheep I have, not of this fold, I've got to bring them also, and that you would bring them. We pray for ministries like Bethany Christian Services, where that's being acted out through acts of kindness and mercy, where people are experiencing in great need and distress the favor of the Lord and the provision of the Lord. Thank you how it's being acted out in places all over this world today as people are planting churches and preaching the gospel and encouraging the flock and feeding the lambs of God. God, stir us up to look to our shepherd, to hear his voice, and to follow him. We pray it in his name. Amen.